If you are following along in your own Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 26. Renumbering and reorganizing. Numbers chapter 26. So we finished up with Balaam's story. I'm kind of sad to be done with the whole talking donkey thing. That was a lot of fun, but his story is over with, and that's a good thing for the nation of Israel because he had a very negative impact on the nation of Israel. Balaam equipped the Moabites, and then therefore that team up with the Midianites to have the information that they needed in order to trip up the nation of Israel and cause the Lord to punish them. So that whole thing is done. Balaam, that story, that's done. The immorality, the idolatry of the nation of Israel associated with that, that's done. The Lord sent a plague upon the nation of Israel to punish them. 24,000 people died. So this was no small thing. This was a big deal in the eyes of the Lord. But thank the Lord, that's all over with as well now. And incredibly, the Lord has forgiven the nation of Israel and is ready to continue the nation of Israel onward into Canaan. If that does not show the grace and mercy of God, I don't know what does. I'm not sure I'd be so quick to move this nation along at this point. I think I'd have to take them back to the starting block. I think this would set us back maybe another 40 years. But the Lord is quick to move them on. He's quick to forgive. His mercies are new every morning. Don't you love that about the Lord? And so we come to the situation here with the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 26. Aaron, the brother of Moses, has died. So we have a new high priest in chapter 26 that we're going to read about. That would be Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Miriam, the sister of Moses, she has died. And in fact, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, you're going to see that everyone from that first generation of the nation of Israel, with the exception of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, are dead and gone. And that leaves just those three, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. What do we know from the scriptures? We know that the Lord said Joshua and Caleb are going in. So those leftovers from the first generation, they're fine, but you still have one domino to fall in Numbers chapter 26, and that is Moses. He's from the first generation. The Lord has told him he is not going into the land of promise. And so that domino, if you will, is going to fall in Numbers chapter 27. So next week, we're going to study about the death of Moses. The Lord will take him up on a high spot and allow him to see the land of promise where the nation of Israel is going to be heading. And then the Lord will let him wander off into the deserts of Moab where he will die and be succeeded by Joshua. And it's a beautiful story. I think you want to be here for next week. Beautiful story because if you've come with us through Exodus, Leviticus, and this far into Numbers and you still don't love that man Moses, I think chapter 27 just may do that for you. Because when the Lord gives him the news up there on the mountaintop and says, you, Moses, are not going into the land of promise, so your time here is done, you're no longer a leader of the nation of Israel, what do you think Moses' concern would be? Well, what's my next gig? What am I going to do next? This is all I've ever known. What's my next job? Lord, this isn't fair. Why did this happen to me? It was just a small mistake. Instead of any of that, Moses' only concern is this: Lord, I understand, and please provide a leader for the nation of Israel, because otherwise, Moses says, they'd be like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, I don't want them to be without a good leader. Isn't that a beautiful heart from a guy that's just been expelled from the land of promise, not bitter, but just lovingly thinking, not of himself or his own ministry, but the people that he's been ministering to for quite some time now, 40 years. So beautiful heart, incredible man, inspiring story, and I look forward to that next week. But here in Israel, chapter 26, only weeks away from entering into the land of Canaan. And believe it or not, that is all the more of a time frame that is covered from this point forward Numbers chapter 26, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, and all the way to the first chapter of Joshua, all that really transpires during all of that writing are about 2 weeks, that final 2 weeks in the nation's history prior to their entry into Canaan. And we know why that is. We talked about that. 38 years of desert wandering, no progress, no growth, so not a whole lot for the Lord to write about. There's not a whole lot for the Lord to brag about concerning his people. But in these last few months, and now especially in these last few weeks of their history, beginning at chapter 26, there's a lot happening. There's a lot going on as the Lord prepares to move them forward. So tonight, Numbers chapter 26, what the Lord is going to do is he is going to call for the second census, the second numbering of the people of Israel. This is primarily all about numbering their military power and their ministry power. So he's numbering primarily those two things, military and ministry. The first census was called for by God and given to us in the first three chapters of the book of Numbers. This was 38 years prior when the nation of Israel was first given that opportunity to be numbered, to be prepared, and then enter into the land of promise. Of course, they defaulted. They refused to go in. So now, 38 years later, toward the end of the book, the Lord says, once again, he wants to get a ministry and military headcount of the nation of Israel. That first generation, that numbering was done. This numbering will be for the second generation. And so the Lord wants to use those same numbers, but this time for the second generation, the generation that the Lord would be taking into the land of promise. And you might wonder what an updated census of the second generation of the nation of Israel really has to speak into your life. Like you might be wondering, Lord, is it really worth our time, our Wednesday night time, to be spent going over these numbers? And of course, I would say to that, as a good pastor would, yes, it's very necessary. And yes, it is very beneficial. You can trust me on that, or you can just stick around and find out. Because there are several very significant teachings or lessons that come from a study of this chapter. And if you will really, truly grab a hold of that with your heart tonight, I promise you, I guarantee you, it will help you in your walk with the Lord. It will help you to stay on track in your Christian growth. I'll remind us, not because I think this study is going to be boring, but because I'm concerned that you might be detached from it, so I will remind us, this is the Word of God. Numbers chapter 6 is no less the Word of God than were the words of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels. This is the Word of God, and the New Testament encourages us to study, to show ourselves approved to God. Now, that does not mean study to show God that you really are a good studier. That is not what that statement means. It means study to show yourself that you have been approved of God. In other words, study to show yourself that the Lord really loves you, you're really saved, and his promises are definitely for you. But the Lord does say study, doesn't he? And that tells us that work is at times going to be involved. Work is going to be involved. Study is not always easy, especially if you're the guy that's going to get up here and talk about all this stuff and explain all this stuff. Study's not easy. Sometimes it's work. And I realize tonight it might sound like we're studying for a math test, looking at all these numbers, comparing and contrasting, adding and subtracting and dividing. And it might feel like we're studying for a math test, but we're studying to show ourselves approved. And I think the emphasis of this chapter will speak into your heart if you'll stay tuned in, not drop out or nod off, but stay tuned in and say, Lord, I'm paying attention even to Numbers chapter 26 because I know I want to know what you might want to say to me from the chapter. All right, well, let's begin verse 1. I think I've sold you on the chapter. I mean, besides, you're here anyway, so where are you going to go without the rest of us getting mad? So I think you're in it. You're ready. Here we go. Numbers chapter 26, verse 1. After the plague, so the plague that the Lord sent as punishment because of the immorality and the idolatry of the nation of Israel with the Moabites and the Midianites, when that plague came to an end, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, and actually you could write high priest right there because that's what that means. He is the high priest at this time. Moses has new ministry that he's working with, the son of Aaron, Eleazar. Verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their father's houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. Does that sound familiar? Numbers chapter 1. That sounds very familiar, right? So again, this is a military census first, and at the end of the chapter, we're going to get the ministry census. But first, the military census, and you could ask the question, why was this numbering needed? Why was this numbering needed? What made this necessary? What was its purpose? Now, I could myself give you a handful of very good reasons for this and purposes for this, all of which I think would be right and stand on their own merits. I think there are a lot of reasons why the Lord did this. I don't think there's necessarily just one good reason, but let's just scrape right off of the top of the surface the most obvious reason why the Lord might want to, at this point in their history, renumber the nation of Israel. It would be for the purpose of, as I have suggested in the title, reorganization. The title of this message, renumbering and reorganizing. They do need to be reorganized. So surface level answer would be that you could break this whole book down into three basic categories. Category number one, or outline section number one, organization, chapters 1 through 10. Number two, disorganization, chapters 11 through 25. So they had 38 years to disorganize themselves, right? The Lord organized them at the beginning of the book. They took 38 years to completely disorganize themselves. And then after all of that, once we get to chapter 26, what does the nation need before it actually does go into the land of Canaan? It needs to be reorganized. And so that would be the third section of the book if you were dividing it up in that way. Section number three, reorganization, chapters 26 through the end of the book, 36. You could even include the book of Deuteronomy with this, because Deuteronomy is just another attempt at reorganizing them, not numerically, not based on functions and categories, but to reorganize them spiritually. It is a complete re-going through of the law of Moses. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It comes from two Latin words, Deuteronomy. First of all, deutero, which means the second, and then nomos, which means the law. So it is the second giving of the law. They're going to go over all of the law again, then they're prepared. That's the last bit of their organization before we come to Joshua chapter 1 and study the conquest of Israel into Canaan. Now, I can tell you for sure, one of the reasons was not that God needed information here. That is not one of the purposes or reasons for this numbering. This is not God trying to figure out, are we really ready? Let's take a poll. Let's run the numbers. Let's see if we got enough soldiers to go in there and conquest and conquer that land. Let's make sure we're ready. If we're not ready, we'll have to wait until more soldiers come along. That's not what the Lord is doing here. The Lord already knows every bit of that. He knows how many fighting men he has. And besides all of that, God, it really doesn't matter to him how many human beings he has fighting on his side. Because the way this works is that the Lord doesn't need human numbers to accomplish God kind of stuff. Anything that the Lord sets his heart and mind to, regardless of our participation or not, the Lord is going to do it. So, verse 3. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, verse 4, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward. So they're conveying this to the nation now, right? As the Lord commanded Moses, the people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were, and as always, they would do this accounting, this numbering according to the 12 tribes of Israel, also known as the 12 sons or descendants of Israel. So they're going to go one by one through the tribes. So they're going to get a total tribal number, and then they're going to report that in this chapter. And he begins this with the eldest son, Reuben. Verse 5, Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the clan of the Hanokites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, verse 6, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites. And those listed were 43,730, verse 8. And the sons of Palu, Eliab. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the generation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. So do you remember that story from Numbers chapter 16, the uprise of Korah coming against Moses and Aaron? Verse 10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning, an example for the rest of us. Verse 11, but the sons of Korah did not die. So you saw there, we got the number, and then after we were given that total number, we got this little additional historical snippet added on to the report on the tribe of Reuben's numbers. And it was inserted just to let us know that Korah did die in that rebellion, but his sons survived that. So his sons are actually included in this census. And I would add to that, not only did his sons survive that rebellion of Korah, but they actually took the lessons to heart. They made sure that their dad didn't die for no reason. They did learn that lesson. They took that warning from the loss of his life. And these sons of Korah, they actually become known in the scriptures as very spiritual and godly men. And they actually even composed a good chunk of the book of Psalms. And you can read those for yourself. Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. Psalm chapter 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, chapter 84, 85, and 87, 88 as well. Those were all written by the sons of Korah. So you can read those later. Beautiful spiritual depth behind those psalms. You might say that they've got quite a few songs in the hymnal. So the Lord really honored them for learning that lesson and not following after the rebellion of their father. But back to the stats here, if you go back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 21, we were given the first-gen stats, first-generation stats for the first generation of the nation of Israel, specifically the tribe of Reuben, and that was a number of 46,500. But here in Numbers chapter 26, verse 7, we're given the update, and these are second-generation stats now, and that number is now 43,700. And 30. So, over the course of 38 years, from the first attempt into Canaan until the second attempt, 40 years total, 38 years of, 38 years since that first attempt, but 40 years total, those numbers have declined by 2,770. So those numbers are certainly not awful, but they are not great either. They experience decrease instead of growth, and that's something that you never want as a child of God. If you're putting these statistics and numbers into spiritual experience, you don't want to see decrease in your life. You don't want spiritual life to become more lean. You want to see growth, even if it's just a little bit. You want to have something measurable to where you can say, I am not the same as I was, and it's for the better, not for the worse. You don't want to be able to say, or you don't want to have to say, I became a Christian and somehow it made me a worse person. Somehow life got more unblessed than before. Now, you can't have that. You want to see some kind of growth and progress as a child of God. Verse 12, the sons of Simeon, according to their clans or families, of Nemuel, the clan of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the clan of the Jaminites. And by the way, I'm not going to be poking jokes at all of these names because I already did that in Numbers chapter 1, 2, and 3. So if you're really wondering what I might pull out of here and joke concerning these names, go listen to those studies again. I won't make you go through them again here tonight. So of Jamin, the clan of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the clan of the Jachinites, verse 13, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the clan of the Shaulites, verse 14, these are the clans or families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Okay, Numbers chapter 1, verse 23, that gives us the first gen stats for the tribe of Simeon. Here were their initial numbers. First generation tribe of Simeon, their numbers were 59,300. Now look at Numbers chapter 26, verse 14. Second gen stats are what? 22,200. That is a staggering net loss of 37,100 soldiers in Israel's IDF. Israel Defense Forces. So that's a massive loss. That is a staggering loss. No other tribe even comes close to this. This is the most significant tribal loss of anyone. So the tribe of Simeon was voting out way too many people off of the island. I'm sorry, I've been watching way too much survival lately. Way, way, way more than any of the other tribes. 37,100. And I bet you probably would come up with a pretty good guess as to why maybe that has occurred. If you really stopped and think about it. Put together everything you know about God and his relationship with the nation of Israel. And why might this have happened? Let me give you a little hint. We measure the blessing of God on our lives in a little bit different way than the nation of Israel did. But I will tell you that for the nation of Israel to measure God's blessings on their life, it was largely physical. If you wanted to know if your family was being blessed, that would evidence itself at this time under the old covenant through the health and growth of your family. So if your family was growing and thriving and was healthy, well then in the Old Testament, under the old covenant, that was a really good sign that your family was right on track with the Lord and that the Lord was blessing that family through, you know, progeny, procreation, growth, and prosperity in that sense. And conversely, if you noticed a family that just seemed to be withering up, if you noticed a tribe of a family that was struggling, not growing, sort of petering out, you might look at them under the old covenant and say, well, I think that's probably a pretty good sign that the relationship there with the Lord isn't all that solid. And that is definitely, now I won't let you go too far with that just yet in New Testament thinking, but that was definitely the case for the tribes that we are studying here. If you just look at these heavy losses from the tribe of Simeon, and you guess that perhaps this tribe was really struggling in their faithfulness with the Lord and was a tribe that was always quick to get involved with the sins of the rest of the nation, then you would be right. If you're a tribe that's quick to rebel against the Lord and get involved in the sins of the nation, then your tribe is going to be heavily punished. And when you look at this massive loss, you say, my goodness, it seems like Simeon must have always been at the center of sin and rebellion against the Lord. And I would say for the most part, that was pretty accurate. Now, it does bring up a good point here that as we read these new numbers and compare them to the old numbers, what we're really actually doing is getting a demographical or statistical breakdown of the faithfulness of each individual tribe or the unfaithfulness of each individual tribe. So we're seeing here that faithfulness and unfaithfulness are measurable things for the nation of Israel, first and second generation. If they grew in number, probably it meant that comparatively, compared to the rest of the nation, they were doing fairly well. If their numbers were decreasing, then comparatively that decline was showing pretty serious and chronic flaws within that tribal family's faithfulness to God. Now, I'm not going to blame that on genetics. I don't think genetics have anything to do with that. I don't really believe that genetics played any kind of role in either advantages or disadvantages in their faithfulness to God. If I were going to take a stab at this and try to guess what it was that caused one specific family tribe to go downhill while the other ones were doing comparatively better, I would say it probably all came down to child rearing. Because if the grandparents aren't solid with the Lord, the parents aren't going to be solid with the Lord. And if the grandparents and parents aren't solid with the Lord, then probably the kids aren't going to be either. So one of the things we're going to be talking about here tonight is vicious cycles in our lives that need to be broken. Now, if you're in a good cycle, then by all means, you just stay hopped in there. You stay on board. You don't hop off that ride, and you ride it and get all of the good out of it that you can. But if you are a part of a vicious cycle, you know, for some of those believers who did not have godly parents that did well in raising them to love the Lord, or for people that did not have two parents in the home, or maybe any parents in the home, I would just encourage you today that the wonderful thing about New Testament grace is that the Lord gives us the power just by determination through prayer and asking Him by faith and then trusting in Him that at any time we can hop off those rides, we can stop those cycles, we can cease to go with the flow, and we can start all new cycles right here, right now. We can determine that my family, the people under my headship as a father or mother or what have you, we're going to glorify the Lord. That's going to be our new cycle. You can do that, and nothing stops you from doing that except you yourself. The Lord certainly isn't going to say, nah, let's keep things as they are. So, wonderful story, a great lesson to take away from this. But yeah, it's true. If you really parse through the demographics and the statistics here, what you're really getting for the most part is a commentary on either the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of the respective tribes that we're looking at. Verse 15, the sons of Gad, according to their clans, of Zephon, the clan of the Zephonites, of Haggi, that one's really tough not to joke about, of Haggi, the clan of the Haggites, of Shuni, the clan of the Shunites, of Ozni, the clan of the Oznites, of Eri, the clan of the Erites, verse 17, of Arod, the clan of the Arodites, of Areli, the clan of the Arelites. These are the clans of the sons of Gad, as they were listed, 40,500. So now we're on to the son of Jacob, known as Gad. His numbers in Numbers chapter 1, verse 25, first generation stats, tribe of Gad, 45,650. So now Numbers chapter 26, verse 18, these are second generation stats, and those numbers are 40,500. That is a loss or a decline of 5,150. Verse 19. The sons of Judah were and Onan, and and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their clans, were of Shelah, the clan of the Shelonites, of Perez, the clan of the Perizzites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites. And the sons of Perez were Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the clan of the Hamulites. These are the clans of Judah, as they were listed, 76,500. So Numbers chapter 1, verse 27 gives us the first gen stats for the tribe of Judah. First gen stats were 74,600. And now we come to Numbers chapter 26, verse 22. And the second gen stats for the tribe of Judah are 76,500. 500. That is a net increase, a plus of 1,900 additional soldiers for the Lord that come from this tribe. And to that I say, praise the Lord for that. And how fitting, because the name Judah means praise. And Judah is the tribe from which the Messiah would come, Jesus himself. And so I just think it is totally fitting that this tribe is the first tribe to give us an increase in numbers. So Judah, all things considered, they did pretty well. Verse 23, the sons of Issachar, according to their clans, of Tola, the clan of the Tolaites, of Puva, the clan of the Punites, of Jashub, the clan of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the clan of the Shimronites. These are the clans of Issachar as they were listed, 64,300. And that's a pretty high listing, considering that this Issachar and not a tribe. I'm sorry. That's terrible. Numbers chapter 1, verse 29 gives us the first gen stats for the tribe of Issachar. That number was 54,400. Numbers chapter 26, verse 5 gave us the second gen stats for the tribe of Issachar, 64,300. So that is a whopping increase of 9,900 soldiers for the Lord. So desert wandering or not, Issachar seemed to be firing on all cylinders. Okay, sorry, I'm done with that. No more car jokes. Verse 26. The sons of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Sered, the clan of the Seredites, of Elon, bite the tongue, the clan of the Elonites, of Jalhil, the clan of the Jalilites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites as they were listed, 60,500. All right, back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 31. First gen stats for the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. Numbers chapter 26, verse 27. Second gen stats are 60,500. So that's an increase of 3,100 new soldiers or additional soldiers for the Lord from this tribe. Verse 28. The sons of Joseph according to their clans. Now, this is interesting because Joseph is always one of those special consideration tribes. Joseph did not receive a single portion or inheritance, but that portion or that inheritance was handed down to Joseph's son. So Joseph, the son of Jacob, gets no inheritance, and instead his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they get the portions that Joseph would get. However, there is a difference here. And that is in the fact that the tribe of Levi was never included in the giving of portions or inheritances because they were ministry. That was the ministry tribe. And so they were withheld from those divvying ups of portions and inheritances. And as a result, that portion would go to one of the sons of Joseph. So Joseph's portion would go to one of his sons. And then Levite's additional portion, that would go to the other son of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So those two sons of Joseph were each given an individual portion. So you could say that Joseph was given a double portion through his sons. But all of that considered, with those numbers adjusted, you still end up with 12 portions, 12 divvyings up of inheritances or blessings or whatever the case might be. So that still brings us back to the number of 12, just that those two separate lists are given here for Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 29, the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the sons of the Machirites, and Machir was the father of Gilead, and Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Lezer, the clan of the Lezerites, of Helek, the clan of the Helekites, and of Asriel, the clan of the Asrielites, and of Shechem, the clan of the Shechemites, and of Shemidah, the clan of the Shemidites, and of Hefer, the clan of the Heferites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, pretty sure they were farmers. Hogla and Milcah. And Tirzah, verse 34, these are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. Back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 35, we're given the first gen stats for the tribe of Manasseh, and the number was 32,200. So now Numbers chapter 26, verse 34, we are given the second generation stats, and that number is 52,700. That is a plus, that is an increase of 20,500 soldiers for the Lord. So ding, 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 we have a winner. No one is going to top that number. No tribe is going to beat Manasseh. They have by far the largest net increase of any tribe. So they were doing something right, and you got to give it to these folks. They did not let the harshness of desert life stop them from popping out kid after kid after kid. They were just prolific in the midst of growing in the desert. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony to them. Verse 35, these are the sons of Ephraim according to their clans. Of Shuthelah, the clan of the Shuthelahites, read slow. Of Becher, the clan of the Becherites. Of Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shuthelah. Of Iran, the clan of the Iranites. These are the clans of the sons of Ephraim as they were listed. 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph according to their clans. Are you guys enjoying this? This is good stuff, isn't it? I know you all thought that Leviticus was your favorite book, and I bet you're changing your mind now, aren't you? You're like, I didn't know Numbers could be this Levitical. So, Numbers chapter 1, verse 33, that gives us the first gen stats for the tribe of Ephraim. That was 40,500. Numbers chapter 26, verse 37, that gave us second gen stats, and that number was 32,500. That's a pretty significant decrease of 8,000. Manasseh more than made up for that loss of their twin tribe there, Ephraim. But it is just sad to see a tribe of Joseph fare this poorly in the blessing of God, because Joseph, he was a stellar man. He was a primo example of the Lord. He was a perfect type of Christ in the sense that he's one of the few men in the Bible that we don't have one single recorded sin written about him. I mean, the guy just from our reading did not make a mistake. Now, of course, he was not sinless. Of course, he made mistakes. Probably he should have been a little more humble about his dreams, but I'm just saying. Yes, he made mistakes. He did sin, but There's no scandal that you're going to find in the life of Joseph. There's no major sin. There's nothing big that the Lord would have to say, I better tell the world about this. He's just an incredible example of the Lord for us. And based on what we see here of Ephraim, it would seem that that Ephraim sort of let down the family standard there. And actually, Ephraim, things would get worse for this tribe, because Ephraim would be a tribe that would be quick to become involved in idolatry in the future, and they would be instrumental in influencing a larger section of the nation of Israel into idolatry. And so they are going to be punished by the Lord, and things are just going to go from bad to worse for them. But this is the start of it. Verse 38, the sons of Benjamin, according to their clans, of Bela, the clan of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the clan of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the clan of the Ahiramites, of Shafufim, the clan, I love these names, the clan of the Shufamites, of Hufim, the clan of the Hufamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the clan of the Ardites, of Naaman, the clan of the Naamanites, or the Naamites, pardon me. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their clans, and those listed were 45,600. So, back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 37, you can find the first gen stats. And that initial number for the first generation was 35,400. And now we come to Numbers chapter 26, verse 41, and we get the second generation stats. And that number is 45,600. So that is a very nice increase of 10,200 additional soldiers from this tribe for the Lord. Verse 42, these are the sons of Dan. How'd that common name get in there? Among all the Shufamites and the Hufamites. Dan, it's like coming to the, you know, going through all these complicated names and then reading about a guy named Frank. So these are the sons of Dan, according to their clans, of Shuham, the clan of the Shuhamites. These are the clans of Dan, according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites, as they were listed, were 64,400. You can go back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 39, and find the first gen stats. Initial numbers were 62,700. 62,700. And now Numbers chapter 26, verse 43, second gen stats. That number is now 64,400. So that is an increase of 1,700 soldiers for the Lord. And that is really good for the tribe of Dan, because Dan is going to end up becoming one of the more easily corruptible tribes. They are going to be taking the lead in idolatry and influencing the nation of Israel into idolatry to the extent that the Lord would eventually curse the tribe of Dan and refuse to give them their inheritance. And that is why you do not find the tribe of Dan listed in Revelation chapter 7 when the 144,000 sealed Jews are named for us, or I should say numbered for us, by individual tribes. You will not find the tribe of Dan there because they are not represented at all. And we even have reason to believe, and I shared this with you before, that the Antichrist himself will very well may come from the tribe of Dan. Dan, that does seem to be the scriptural indications. And if you're wondering about when we did that study, it was in our study of the book of Revelations. Where was it? I don't know. You'll probably just have to go back through all of it again. Listen to all of it again. It's not going to kill you. It's going to be good for you. I would start right there at Revelation chapter 7. That's probably where we talked about it. You won't find Ephraim there either. So Ephraim and Dan are conspicuously missing from that Revelation chapter 7 listing. And in their places, you will find Levi and you will find Joseph. So interesting. You can look at that. You can go do that study again on your own. But not bad for Dan right now. It would be for Dan as well. All downhill from here. Verse 44. The sons of Asher, according to their clans, of Imnah, the clan of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the clan of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the clan of the Beriites. And we do have a clan of Beriites forming here at Anchored Fellowship. We have currently three Berries in our Beriites, and we are always on the lookout for more Berries. So if you know of some Berries that aren't yet associated with us, let us know that we might recruit them and add them to our Beriites here. Verse 45. Of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the clan of the Heberites, of Malchiel, the clan of the Malchielites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. I guess it was meant to be, because okay, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be. Verse 47. I should have stuck with my plan of not making jokes about names. I can't help myself. It is a sickness, it is. Verse 47. These are the clans of the sons of Asher as they were listed, 53,400. Take yourself back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 41 for the first gen stats. And Asher initially was a number of 41,500. Numbers chapter 26, verse 47, second generation stats. Asher is now 53,400. A nice, very nice increase of 11,900 soldiers for the Lord. Verse 48. The sons of Naphtali, according to their clans, of Jaziel, the clan of the Jazielites, of Gunni, the clan of the Gunnites, definitely a tribe that you want involved in the military for sure. I'd say put them in charge of artillery, the Gunnites. Verse 49, of Jezer, the clan of the Jezerites, of Shillem, the clan of the Shillemites. These are the clans of Naphtali, according to their clans. And those listed were 45,400. All right, and Numbers chapter 1, verse 43, First gen stats, tribe of Naphtali, 53,400 initially. Numbers chapter 26, verse 50. Second gen stats, new total is 45,400. That is a loss or a decrease of 8,000. Not very good. And now we come to the grand total for military eligible and military capable men within the nation of Israel. So if you're the, you know, kind of the bottom line kind of person, the summary kind of person, now we've come to you. If you like the details and the intricacies of how things get to where they were, well, you just sat through it. But here we have the total now, the grand total. And remember, this is not a grand total for all of the people of the nation of Israel. And this is why we guess that minimum the nation of Israel was 3 million plus people in the wilderness en route from Egypt to Canaan, because the military alone is, look how big, right? So verse 51, this was the list of the people, the soldiers of Israel, 601,730. Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, that gave us the numbers for the first generation, the overall number of military capable and eligible men, 603,550. Numbers chapter 26, verse 51, here's the new numbers, second gen stats, number total of military men, 601,730. So overall, when you add all of that together, the numbers are very close, strikingly close. There's only a loss of 1,820 soldiers. That's the difference. Just a very slight net loss from first generation to second generation. So an initial assessment of those numbers would be overall that they didn't do too awful. They didn't exactly light the desert on fire either. And there was no growth. There was a tiny, tiny little bit of decrease. They weren't growing prolifically, but they weren't exactly wasting away either. They were just sort of towing the line, status quo, getting through. And I guess that's what you would expect from life in the desert. I don't think you'd expect to see prolific overall growth considering the issues of the nation of Israel at this time. We're seeing about what we think we would see. That the Lord did sustain them. He was very merciful to them. They weren't wasting away. They weren't withering away. They were still right about those same numbers. And I personally kind of give them a lot of leeway here, because they were still fairly new at this whole obeying God thing. They were still fairly new at all this, and because of that, they were weak in their faith. They were very slow to take major steps of faith. They weren't all that good at obeying God, but yes, this was fairly new to them. They didn't have scripture stories that they could read to their children to help build their faith as they're growing. They didn't have grandparents and parents that could say, hey, I have a history of faithfulness with the Lord that I can share with you. They didn't have any of that, those advantages that we have in our faith if we come from godly homes. So we're not surprised that they aren't exactly lighting up the world here. But taking a closer look at these numbers and adding to that comparison the knowledge that the first generation with their 603,550 soldiers did not enter into the land of promise, but the second generation with 1,820 soldiers less did enter the land of promise. And what does that say to us? I guess maybe I should ask it like this. What does that scream to us? That screams to us about missed opportunities for the first generation. Those numbers would declare that that first generation was big enough and bad enough to waltz right in and take the land of promise. It's exactly what that says. The major reason that they refused to enter into the land of promise 38 years prior was they had a complete lack of faith. And a lot of that, I think, may have come from the numbers that the Lord ran in Numbers chapter 1, 2, and 3. I think they used those numbers in the wrong way. I think they looked at it like this. Only 603,000 soldiers, 550? There's no way that we can go in there and take the land of Canaan. I mean, that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to the number of soldiers that we're going to be facing from spot to spot to spot. There's no way we can do it with those numbers. And so that's why when they get to the edge, to the brink of the promised land, and they send out the spies and they come back, their report is this: we're too weak. We're outnumbered. We're outmatched. We're outgunned. They're giants. We're grasshoppers. We can't do this. But shame on them for thinking that this came down to numbers, because their children now, the next generation with 1,820 less soldiers, they're going to waltz right in there and they're going to lay claim and take everything that the Lord told them to take. So what a lesson for them to learn, but what a lesson for us to learn as well too. That should be speaking something very powerfully to you right now into your heart. That should be saying something, that we really do need to appropriate the promises of God. You have to believe in them, sure, but you got to do more than believe in them. You've got to appropriate them. You do that, you lay claim to them by acting on them in faith. That's how you do that. So statistics or odds, that should never hinder you from being obedient to the Lord and laying claim to the promises that he's given to you. You just cannot claim to be a man or a woman of faith when really you're just trusting in the odds. That looks improbable, so I won't try it. That looks impossible, so I'm not even going to think about it. That looks like I'm outnumbered, so I'm not even going to engage on that front. If that's what you're going by, if you're going by probability, if you're going by odds, if you're going by statistics, that is the exact opposite of faith. That's living by sight. That's not living by faith. A man or woman of faith uses statistics in a completely different way. You know how the man or woman of faith uses statistics? They use statistics to measure the level of God's involvement in the situation. The more difficult it looks, for the man or woman of faith, it all hinges on a promise from God. So the statistics aren't going to deter you. The odds aren't going to deter you. All that's going to do is help to reveal to you God's level of involvement in that situation. Now, anytime I'm talking about statistics and odds, I always think of Gideon. Because the Lord chose Gideon to attack the Midianites. And the Midianites had 135,000 soldiers, and the nation of Israel had 32,000. 135,000 to 32,000. You know what that is? That's 450-1 odds. If you're going to win that war, each guy has to kill 450 soldiers. 135,000 soldiers against Israel's measly 32,000. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, oh, that's way too much. And Gideon would say, I agree, Lord, 135,000 soldiers against us, that's way too much. We shouldn't go. But that's not what the Lord meant. The Lord meant, no, I mean 32,000 Israelites against 135,000 Midianites. That's far too many Israelites. We don't need that many. And so the Lord whittled that down to 10,000. And then the Lord said, you know what? That's still way too much. We don't need 10,000 Israelites to take on 135,000 Midianites. And what did the Lord whittle it down to? Those of you who know Judges chapter 7, the story of Gideon. He whittled it down to 300 men. And then the Lord said, that's it. That's the number. That's the odds that I'm looking for. And what was the reason that God gave for whittling his number down to 300 against 135,000, the reason God gave was so that the nation of Israel didn't think even for a second that it was really them that was doing the work. That they wouldn't trust in the odds, but they would trust in God. And that is what the man or woman of faith does. We don't look at the odds or depend on the odds. We trust in the Lord. We trust in God and his promises. Verse 52. Let's finish this up quick. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these the land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. So that is very practical and sensible. That makes sense. Big tribe, they get a big plot of land. Small tribe, they get a small tribe or small plot of land. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But, listen to this, verse 55, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers shall they inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. So I don't know if you got what God was saying there. Number one, the size of their individual plots of land, that would be determined by the size of the tribes presently. And in that sense, really, it is a prediction, a statistical prediction of the future state of that tribe. In other words, God was basically saying that in general, here's how things go. If a tribe is a growing tribe now, it's going to be a growing tribe in the future. So they need more land. If a tribe is a shrinking tribe now, then it's going to be a shrinking tribe in the future. And generally, that is a kind of a good statistical outlook of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. You can sort of chart that. A Christian that is lazy for the first 10 years of their Christianity is probably going to be lazy for the remaining 40 years or whatever of their Christianity. That's just the way it goes. But that Christian that from the beginning just comes out of the gate on fire for the Lord, just completely obsessed with growth in Christ and strength of relationship with him, well, then that Christian is probably going to continue to grow exponentially for the foreseeable future. That's how these things work. So that part of it, the size of the land divided by the current or present sizes of the tribes, but the sections of the land that the Lord was going to place those tribes in was going to be determined by lot, the casting of lot. We might say the rolling of dice. So do you know what that means in the Old Testament? That means that it was the Lord who was picking their individual spots. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's how the Lord worked with lots. They rolled the dice. If it's a seven, then that's a yes from the Lord. Anything else, it's a no. Okay, seven, it's a yes from the Lord. So the Lord would take ownership, sovereign control of that process of casting lots, which it wasn't dice, just putting that into our terminology, but God would take sovereign control of the casting of lots to control the outcome. He was picking where these tribes went. Verse 57, this was the list of the Levites according to their clans. And they are numbered separately for a number of reasons. Number one, they will not be joining the military. They will not be fighting with the army. And number two, they were not going to be inheriting land plots within the land of Canaan. So they're numbering completely separate and for different purposes. Here's the numbering of the ministry. Of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites. Of Merari, the clan of the Merarites. These are the clan of Levi, the clan of the Libnites, the clan of the Hebronites, the clan of the Mahlites, the clan of the Mushites, the clan of the Korahites. And Kohath was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Now, I will leave this up to you. But if I were you, I would mark this passage in some way, because without this passage, without verse 59, we would not know the names of the parents of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Up until now, I've been telling you the names of Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram. I've been telling that to you, but they have not appeared yet in the scripture. They are not found in Exodus chapter 2, nor at any point up until this point. This is the only place in scripture where they are named. It's sort of a mini history for the lineage of Moses. It lets you see that Moses did come from the ministerial tribe. He came from the tribe of Levi. His father was Amram. His mother was Jochebed. Verse 60. And to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And those listed were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward, for they were not listed among the people of Israel. because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. So Numbers chapter 3, verse 43, first gen stats for the tribe of Levi, 22,273. Numbers chapter 26, verse 62, second gen stats for the tribe of Levi, 23,000. It's a modest increase of 727. Verse 63, these were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, or said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So verse 65 is simply to say that the Lord told that first generation that they would all pass away, not enter into the land of Canaan, that only Joshua and Caleb would enter into the land of Canaan. And verse 65 is saying, the Lord delivered. It came to pass, just as he said, that first generation, completely dead and gone. All that's left is Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And Moses will die in the next chapter. And it is a proof that God is not just thorough in his blessing upon a person. He's not just thorough in coming through on his promises of blessing. He is also thorough on coming through on his promises of judgment. Do you realize that we are all, every person on the planet, believer or unbeliever, saved or unsaved, you realize we are all waiting on a promise of God to be fulfilled? It is either that ultimate promise of blessing, heaven, and eternal life, or it is that awful promise of punishment. Punishment for our sins, hell for eternity. So we are all waiting on the promises of God, church. My final question to you tonight is, which promises are you waiting on? The good ones or the not so good ones? Would you stand with me?